Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, you can be seated this morning. We are so glad that you have joined us today. We especially want to welcome our first-time guests, and I hope that all of you had a great Thanksgiving. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? No, I did. It was kind of bittersweet about the Cowboys game because I'm wanting them to play for draft picks right now. I mean, the playoffs are just kind of out of the question, but still, it hurts to see them lose. But hey, we want to welcome all of those who are online. Thank you for joining us this morning. Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving, and you also have your communion supplies ready as we celebrate the Lord's table. We'd love to do that with you. Well, today we are wrapping up our Thanksgiving mini-series, The Building Blocks of Thanksgiving, where we're looking at the keys to building a thankful life. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we learned that last week. That does not mean that everything that happens to us is God's will. The bad things, the horrible things is God's will. What it means is that we are to give thanks in everything. And there was a bunch of things before that that Paul says, this is how you're to live. And being a person who gives thanks at all times is just part of that. And we're talking about how do we build a thankful life, because a thankful life builds the best life. A thankful life builds the best life. That's part of God's will for us to be people of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, it activates peace. It activates joy. Whenever we have anxiety in our lives, it's a cue to us that we need to begin to give thanks. How many have been anxious or stressed sometime in maybe the past month? Any takers? Almost every hand is up. God wants to use those negative emotions of fear, of doubt, of anxiety, of stress to be a cue to us, hey, this is a time to begin to turn your mind to me and give me thanks in everything that you're going through. And we are looking in Psalm 33. You can turn there this morning if you'd like. But we started last week talking about the building blocks of thanksgiving, and the very first building block was the letter T, and that stood for, do you remember what it was? Oh, you're good. Trust. Yes. We need to trust God. If we're not trusting God, then most likely when something bad happens in our life, we won't give thanks for it. Well, we won't give thanks to God that He is working in this situation. We'll probably grumble and complain like Israel did. When we looked at our Land Between series that we did about a month ago, we saw how Israel, when bad things came into their life, they didn't trust God, and as a result, they grumbled and they complained. If they had been trusting God, they would have thanked God because they would have realized that God is trying to work something out in their lives. We mentioned last week that trust fuels thanksgiving. Trust fuels thanksgiving. So the first key to building a thankful life is to trust God. This morning, we're going to look at the remaining letters. You say, if we only covered one letter last week, how are we getting through five this week? Well, if you take the same amount of time, we're going to get done about 3 o'clock, and then we'll decorate the church. No, I'm kidding, all right? We'll go a little bit faster. The letter H this morning, if we're going to build a thankful life, which is the best life, then you and I need to be holy. You and I need to be holy. If we are not holy, if we're living a life that is rebelling against God, because this is what holiness is. Holiness means to be set apart from sin and to be set apart to God. It means that we're not letting sin sit in our lives and rule and reign in our lives. We're letting Jesus be the king of our lives, so we're set apart from sin and we're loving God. We love God and we hate sin. That's what it means to be holy. And in Psalm 33, verse 1, it describes a holy person. It says, let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise Him. You probably won't hear a sinful, rebellious person singing praise to God. They won't sing for joy to the Lord. They might sin for joy, but they won't sing for joy. If we're living a life that says, God, I really don't care what you want. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what's right and wrong. I'm going to live life the way I want to. Then when something goes bad, I'm probably going to blame God instead of acknowledge God and thank God in the midst of it, because I haven't been thanking God. Now I'm doing my own thing. I am declaring that I am God and He is not God. In the land between series, we saw how Israel was independent. They did their own thing. When Moses went up onto the mountain to receive the law, and Israel did not see him coming down, Moses delayed for several days. Day after day, they finally says, you know what? Who knows what's happened to this character Moses? He's probably dead. We need somebody to lead us. We need somebody to take care of us and take us back to Egypt. What did they do? They said, we need another God, and they built a golden calf, and they began to worship this calf and said, okay, calf, you're our God. You're going to lead us and guide us and show us what to do. That's what they did. They went into sin. They weren't being thankful. We see how they were just this independent, rebellious people, and they didn't have a thankful spirit to God. We need to surrender our lives and say, God, I don't want any kind of sin in my life, even a little bit of compromise. Because we're told in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Sometimes we think, well, I can just compromise a little bit. It's not that bad. What I'm doing, it doesn't really harm me. It doesn't harm anyone else. It's just a little bit of sin. Well, how much poison does it take to kill you? Does it take a gallon? No. It just takes a drop or two. A little bit of poison kills us. And sin is like a poison. It kills us. If the world treated sin with as much caution and concern as they treated COVID-19, we would see revival in the world. Because a lot of people think, well, it just doesn't matter. I can do what I want to do. God really, it's not that big a deal. We need to realize that sin is a serious thing, and we need to be holy people, because holiness develops thanksgiving. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read quite a bit of this chapter. Paul reveals the progression of sin in Romans 1. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Paul says when people know what's right and wrong, they know the truth, and then they suppress the truth. They say, I'm not going to live the way God says. They fall into this wickedness, and they stop giving thanks to God. A holy life builds a thankful life. And if we become a people that begin to compromise and rationalize sin away, we will stop being thankful, and we're not going to have the best life that God has for us. Let's go on. It says, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, they started making idols. They begin to worship idols. That's what Israel did. Now we'd say, well, we don't do that in America. We're not building idols. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said that covetousness, greed, is idolatry. Because we're setting something up. And it can be greed of many different things. Greed of power, greed of money, greed of sex. There's so many different things. Greed of pleasure. And we see America, we have fallen into greed, this desire for all of these things that are ungodly. And When we do that, that's just a progression. We reject truth, we stop being thankful, and we begin to become greedy, and we look to all these other things to produce joy and peace and pleasure in our lives instead of realizing that there is fullness of joy in His presence. At the right hand of the Father, there is pleasure forevermore, that God is our source for those things and not the things of this world. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." As unholiness grows in a person, they turn to immorality. And as you look at our country, as we have repeatedly rejected God's truth, how far we have come. You think about 70, 80 years ago when the mediums of TV and movies were created, what kind of pictures would you see? What kind of films would you see? Think of any black and white movies you maybe watched back in then, and compare that to how sex and sexuality is portrayed today. We see things today that you would never have dreamed of seeing 80 years ago when it first started. Why is that? Because there's been this progression of not taking sin seriously, and so we have gone from where it started to where we're at today, and immorality of all kinds is running rampant in our society. In verse 25, it says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their wrong." Paul's talking about homosexuality and lesbianism. He's clearly teaching that these are wrong, that that lifestyle is wrong. He goes on to say, "Furthermore, just as they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind so they do what ought not to be done." Now, as I read these last couple of verses, I want you to think about, do we see these things in America today, all right? Does this describe our country? It says, verse 29, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy." Doesn't that describe our culture today? How did we become that? How did we become such an angry, hateful, immoral, godless, wicked nation? It all started with the suppressing of truth. "Well, I know that's what God says, but I just don't want to believe it." And you see, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that sin, that compromise, what God speaks to us about, what God says in the Word, this is right, this is wrong, we can't say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, God." We can't rationalize it away and justify it, because that leads to a progression of evil in our lives that, if left unchecked, will end up in a place that is not very good. And so being holy is a building block to having a thankful life. If we're holy, if we're loving God, we will be thankful in our lives. And a lot of times we maybe don't associate holiness and thanksgiving together, but Paul says holiness and thanksgiving are linked, all right? Let's take a look at the letter A as we move on. The letter A in our acrostic of thanks stands for abide. If we want to build a thankful life, we need to abide or remain in Christ. That word abide, it means to kind of stay in, to remain in, and it is so easy for us to get consumed with life, to get consumed with our problems, that our problems and our busyness, they fill our minds, And we can go a whole day without really thinking much about God. We can let frustration, or we can just let franticness, hecticness, we can let anxiety, depression, discouragement fill our minds as we're looking at life and what's happening to us, instead of keeping our minds in this state of, Jesus is with me. I have a relationship with him. He died on the cross so that I could have relationship with God. Jesus wants us to abide in him. It tells us, he said in John 15, and this was some of his teaching right before he died, as he celebrated the Last Supper, communion, that we're going to be celebrating today. He said these words to his disciples. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. And so we need to remain in this attitude of communion with Jesus and not let our finances, our lack of a job, COVID-19, what's happening with the elections, what's happening at work, that problem person at work or school that you deal with, don't get consumed with what's taking place around you. Center your mind on Christ. Abide in Christ, because as you abide in Christ, then you'll be thankful. Psalm 33, verse 20, it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So many times when we have a problem, we think about, how do I solve it? What do I do? What strategy? What do I need to do? What's the solution? How do I solve this? And we can race off without spending any time with God in his presence and say, okay, God, I give this to you. You give me wisdom. I need your help. I need your strength for this. I need your peace. God, help me to abide in you. Going to God with our problems is step number one, and that will help us produce a thankful life instead of a grumbling, worried, stressed out, frantic, frustrated life. So abiding in Christ. Now, the last three things we're going to talk about are things that we need to abide in. How do I abide in Christ? We need to realize that Jesus is always near us. We abide in the nearness of God. Do you realize that God never leaves you? God never forsakes you. He is always near to you. Sometimes when problems go bad, problems do go bad, don't they? When life goes bad, sometimes we have this sense of, God's abandoned me. Lord, where are you? I mean, I don't think you're here, because this would not be happening to me if you really loved me, if you cared about me. And we feel God is distant, and we forget about the nearness of God. So we worry or we complain instead of giving thanks. But in those negative circumstances, in all things, give thanks, because realize God is near you. In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, what joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne he observes all who live on the earth. God made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The Lord watches over those who fear him. The psalmist sees this picture of God as that it's kind of like if you and I were up in a tall building and we're looking down on the people below. How many have ever been in a skyscraper and you kind of look down on the people below and you see them scurrying around like ants? Anyone ever done that before? Some of you have? Yeah, maybe some of you have done that online. If you've done that online, I encourage you, maybe just type in, I was at the Sears Tower or the Empire State Building. Where were you at when you kind of looked down on people? Have a little fun with that. But that's what God says, that's what the Bible says God is doing. He's looking down on the lady who's bending over in a rice paddy in Thailand right now. God is looking at the tribal member in a loincloth hunting for food down in South America. God sees the executive who's working on a Sunday up in the 44th floor of the office building in Manhattan. And God sees every single one of us sitting here in this sanctuary today. And God sees each and every one of you who are watching online, on your sofa, in your recliner, in your bed, wherever you may be. God sees each and every one of us. God is near you. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God is near you. And I want you to say, God is near me. You see, sometimes it's easy to say, well, yeah, God's near you, but he really doesn't care about me. But the truth is, God is near me. God is near each and every one of us. And there may be some of you here today, something has happened, and you've been praying, you've been reading your Bible, and God seems distant, God seems far away. You're wondering where he's at. Realize that he has never left you. He has never forsaken you. He has never abandoned you. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." If you're walking in truth, you're walking in holiness, you're not suppressing truth, then you can know if you call on God, he is near whether you feel like it or not. Don't let your emotions rule your life. Let the truth of God's nearness rule your life and realize that he is near to you. We're not left to ourselves trying to figure things out. God hasn't deserted us or discarded us, but he's given us his Holy Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, so that through the Spirit, Christ abides in us, he lives in us, and he is near. I'm never alone. And for some of you, this holiday season is a very lonely time. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're have some family strain, some family problems, and you find yourself being all alone during this time, and this is the loneliest time of the year. It's not the most wonderful time of the year, like the song says, but for you, it's the loneliest time of the year. You feel isolated. God wants you to know he's near you today. He hasn't left you. He's near. And as we read that verse in Psalms, God not only sees, but he understands each of our hearts because he made our hearts, and he's watching over us. He's watching over us. All right, so far we've talked about to build a thankful life, we need to trust God, we need to be holy, we need to abide in Christ, we need to remain in him, and we need to abide in his nearness, realize he is near. The next thing we need to realize about God to build a thankful life is his kindness. We need to realize the kindness of God, because here's the thing. If God is near you, but God is mean and angry, you don't want to be around him, do you? No. It's no good to be near if he is bad. But God is not bad. He is kind. We're in Psalm 33. Look at how many times the psalmist talks about the unfailing love of God. And I find it interesting, this morning we had a word about the love of God and how God's love is always with us. In verse 5 it says, God loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of God fills the earth. Then in verse 18 it says, the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. Verse 22, let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Three times, God tells us, my love for you is unfailing. He inspires the psalmist to describe God's love as unfailing. His kindness is always there. So no matter what's happening in your life, no matter how bad it may be, God loves you. He hasn't stopped caring for you. He hasn't left his concern for you out in the woodshed. God loves you. Think of that old song that you sang as a kid. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. That is a great truth that we need to embrace if we're going through a difficult time, if we're struggling in giving thanks in every circumstance. Because we feel like, God, do you really love me? And he says, yes, I do love you. I heard the story one time about someone said, God, how much do you love me? And God said, this much. And he reached out his arms and he died for us. See, if you doubt God's love, just look to the cross. Look to the sacrifice of Jesus, what we're going to be celebrating today in communion. We mentioned this last week. If you can trust God for your eternal future, you can trust God with your earthly future because he loves you. Nothing separates us from the love of God. I'm going to say that again. Nothing separates you, Lynette, from the love of God. Nothing separates Hardy. Nothing separates Carlos. Nothing separates Christy and Billy. Put your name in there. Nothing separates you from the love of God. God loves you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Friends, God is kind. In your notes this morning, God is kind. He is not mean. His love is unfailing and endures forever. This is the thing that I love. Not only is God kind, but that kindness lasts forever. It's not like somebody can put an end to the kindness of God. It endures. That means it kind of goes through any struggle, any hardship, any problem, any worry, any anxiety. It endures everything forever. You can trust God. You can abide in his presence. And you can give him thanks because he's near and he's being good to you, even when it does not feel like he's being good. Matthew Henry said, what a pity it is that this earth, which is so full of God's goodness, should be so empty of his praises, and that of the multitudes that live upon God's bounty, there are so few that live to his glory. God has been so good, we need to give him thanks and praise. Okay, the last thing I want us to look at this morning, the last building block to building a thankful life, the letter S stands for the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The word sovereignty means supreme authority and power. It means that God is the top dog and there's nobody above him. There's nobody that can overthrow him. He holds the world heavyweight crown, and there never will be anyone who is going to take the title belt from him ever. No one. We see this last week when we read verses 10 and 11 in Psalm 33. It says, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations, and he thwarts all their schemes, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. The psalmist tells us, God's in control. No one is greater than God. No one can rip up God's plans. And when we abide in the knowledge that God is sovereign, he's the supreme authority, and that what he's doing is good, he's kind and he's loving, and that he's near, he's not far away, we can have a life full of thanksgiving. We can abide in the thanksgiving of God. We can begin to say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:18, that in every circumstance, I will give thanks, for this is God's will. Here's the thing. In your notes this morning, God is big enough that he can take the bad situations and turn them to still accomplish his will. God is big enough that he can take the horrible, tragic circumstances of your life and he can turn them and still accomplish his will. You say, Craig, where does the Bible teach that? Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens, God is big enough to turn it around and use it for his plans and purposes. No one defeats the plans and purposes of God. We just have to trust him. Everett Harrison said, no combination of happening can be termed bad for a Christian because of God's constant superintendence, Romans 8:28. We need to recognize that seeming aggravation are but a temporary part of a larger plan for our spiritual well-being. Out of this perspective, we can always discern a cause for thanks. In fact, failure to do this is a symptom of unbelief. My friend, God is in control this morning. You can trust His plan. He's working out things for good. He is kind. He is near you. He has not left you. So in this time, respond with trust and with holiness. As you apply these principles to your life, thanksgiving will begin to be built up in your life. Thanksgiving is a choice. It's not a feeling. A thankful life is a choice. If we live by feelings, we'll grumble, we'll complain, we'll be frustrated, we'll be anxious, we'll be stressed. Does that sound like the best life to you? I want a thankful life because a thankful life builds the best life. It builds a life of joy, a life of purpose, a life of meaning. And here's the thing. It's not just for us. It's for all mankind. God wants us to realize He is sovereign. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says it is His will that no one perishes, but that everyone comes to eternal life. God wants every single person in the world to experience His unfailing love. And so many times when bad things happen to us, we turn our eyes off the mission Jesus has given us to extend His kingdom, His sovereignty to the world, and we just think about ourselves. Man, my life is so bad. I've got this and that and this and that, and we lose thanksgiving. Friends, God has a greater purpose for you than your comfort. God is building our character, and God is using us to impact people around you. People that if they don't hear the good news that God loves them, that He sent His Son to die for them, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. But God loves us. You know, as I think about this whole thanks acronym, I realize that the cross is really kind of a summation. It wraps everything up. This is the neat thing. Do you realize that Satan thought if he killed Jesus, he was going to stop God's plan? He did. That's why Satan filled Judas to betray Christ. That's why the rulers in Israel, they thought if we can kill Jesus, we are going to establish our plan and our way. The cross was Satan's best attempt to overthrow the rule of God from planet Earth. But God was powerful enough to take what their plans were, flip them upside down and say, "Ha, I accomplished my purpose." Luke, one of the people that traveled with Paul and his missionary team, said that very same thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. He said, "Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." They thought they were going to win. And God said, "Man, I'm bigger than anything you've got." Friends, I want you to realize this morning that when you think of the cross, as we partake of communion together, that Jesus died, and I can put my life in His hands, my eternal future in His hands. We can do that. We can trust Him with that, so we can trust Him with our earthly future, with everything that's happening in our lives. Jesus died to take our sin away so that we could be holy. He died to give us the righteousness of God. Jesus died so that He could abide with us through the Holy Spirit, that we have a relationship, and that relationship is not a distant relationship far off, but God is near. He is close. He wants to be intimate and personal, and He's kind. That He wants to love you. He wants to lavish you with the riches of His salvation, and He is in control. The cross shows me that Jesus is in control of absolutely everything. And this morning, I can give thanks to God because of what Jesus has done for me in giving His life. How's your Thanksgiving? Not how was your holiday, but how is Thanksgiving doing in your life? Is there that thankfulness, that joy, that peace? Or is there a little anxiety that says, hey, that signals you need to begin to be more thankful? Is there peace in your life? Is there joy? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, I thank You for Your great love that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Jesus, thank You for willingly offering Your life. You've opened up heaven to us, and You've brought heaven into us. Open our eyes this morning to Your goodness, to Your greatness, Your kindness, Your sovereignty, so that we can become truly thankful in all circumstances. It is God's will for every person to have a relationship with Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship. God wills that no one would perish. And there may be some of you, you have been willful, you've been independent, you haven't confessed your sin to God. And this morning you realize that you need to ask for God's forgiveness and you need to surrender the control of your life and let Jesus be your leader. And if you do that today, God will forgive you and you can have a relationship with Him. God wants to save you from sin. He wants to save you from hell. Some of you watching online this morning, God wants to give you a relationship with Him. If you're here today and you'd say, I need a relationship with God, I need God to forgive me, I want you just to lift up your hand today. Jesus died to give you that relationship. How many here this morning? Thank you. I see the hand on the side. Is there anyone else today? You'd say, I need to be forgiven. I need God's leadership. Thank you. I see the hand in back. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? There may be some of you here, you are followers of Jesus, but as I've been talking this morning, God has kind of been pricking your mind with some sin, something in your life that you haven't been listening to God about. You've been rebelling about. God's been speaking to you about it, and you've said, this isn't that bad. God, it's not really bad, but this morning you know you need to confess that sin, whatever it is, to God, so that you can have a clear conscience with Him. How many would say, I need to confess some sin? I've been living in sin. I haven't been following God, being completely obedient. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you for your honesty. That's great. And last of all, how many would say, man, I am struggling this morning, struggling being thankful, having joy, being at peace. My life just feels upside down, and I need God's strength. You and I cannot do this in our own power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God, not of us. You and I can't produce this in us. We need to rely upon God. It says we're hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Friends, when you realize that Jesus is the treasure in you and He gives you the strength, you can overcome anything. How many would say, I need help in my life? I need God's strength, His joy, His peace. I need thankfulness to rule and reign. Just raise your hand this morning if that's you. Thank you. I'm going to say this prayer, and I want you to take the parts of this prayer that apply to you today. Dear Jesus, first forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from all wrong. I turn away from what I want, and I will follow your will. Be my leader and my forgiver. Thank you for your death. You have rescued me from hell, and you've given me heaven. And you're my helper. You're near to me. You're kind and good to me. You're sovereign and in control. I trust you to fulfill your plans. I'm not separated from your love. Fill me with joy, with peace, with purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me. I give you thanks. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.